Amen. Good to have all of you here tonight. Good to have those of you joining us from your homes tonight. Acts chapter 13 tonight. Acts chapter 13, going through the book of Acts, looking at it from this perspective. Jesus gave a great commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Wait here in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. When he comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. All nations, uttermost parts of the earth. So when we come to Acts chapter 13, we come to a new chapter, if you will, in the book. The church is expanding. And so I've entitled this chapter, The Church Catching a Vision for Missions. Catching a Vision for Missions. Now, when we think about missions and missionaries, we think about those folks that are in foreign countries trying to reach foreign people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the church has always sort of looked at missions and missionaries as. But I want to remind all of us tonight, and all of you who are watching, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a missionary. Amen. You have a mission field. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, all of us, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. All of us. Not just the church leaders, all Christians are to be ambassadors. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, according to Jesus, all Christians are to be his witnesses, living evidence of his reality. Amen. So we all have our mission field. So that's why this chapter is very relevant and applicable to our lives. Because as we look at this church, catching a vision for missions, hopefully it will remind us that we are missionaries for Jesus Christ too. We are ambassadors. And I want to begin tonight, first of all, looking at the church. I want us to see some dynamics within this church that you and I at the Oasis Church hopefully are emulating and looking to follow their example. First of all, notice that in this church of Antioch of Syria, where missionaries were first sent out by the Holy Spirit, that there were also prophets and teachers in that church, and then Luke names them. The significance of that is a reminder that God will make sure that his people have leaders to lead them. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says it this way, the one who first descended also ascended far above all things so that he could fill all things. And he then gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So in that passage, Paul is reminding us, it is Jesus Christ's responsibility as the head of his church to make sure that he is filling his church with leaders. Are you accepting that call? You know, I struggled with accepting that call for many years until I finally surrendered. But God is calling people to spiritual leadership. Whether it's prophets, teachers, whatever it is, God is making sure that he's the one that's raising up leaders. But then notice verse 2. While the church was serving the Lord, worshiping through service and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after they had fasted and prayed and placed their hands on them, they sent them off. So Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, verse 4, were sent out, notice, by the Holy Spirit. The church didn't do the sending. The church just affirmed what the Holy Spirit was doing. Amen. What I want us to see tonight is that I'm going to sort of summarize what's going on at this church by using the word worship. This was a worshiping church. Not just worshiping the Lord through service, but obviously we see there that they were fasting. Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. In some way, we as Christians need to incorporate in a more regular way some type of fasting, because fasting at its very core is just simply laying aside something physical. It doesn't even have to be food or something that you know, we want in order to focus on spiritual things, you see. That's worship too. Worship obviously is serving the Lord. Are we serving the Lord? And notice, it's while the Holy Spirit saw this dynamic of worshiping Christians in this church that he moved, that he spoke. I want us to see that. We sang about that. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't move upon those who are just spectators. Those who are just sitting on their duff and doing nothing. The Holy Spirit doesn't move upon a group like that. He doesn't speak into a group like that. The kind of church and people that the Holy Spirit moves and works in are those that he sees who are already meaning business with God. Those who are already doing something so that he can call them even to higher and greater things. So while they were serving and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. Ultimately, here's how I see this church worshiping God. We could say, yes, they were a serving church. They were a fasting church. They were a praying church. All those things are true. That's part of being worshipers, right? But the ultimate way I think that they worshiped God was that they had, through partnering with the Holy Spirit, they had created an environment in their local church where the Holy Spirit felt welcome and wanted, which we sang about, and where he was able to come in and work in that environment and know that he could speak into that environment and that the people were going to be sensitive to his leading and to his direction and to his voice. That well, that's the Holy Spirit. There are some churches, because I was a part of them, especially when I was a child, that if you start talking about the Holy Spirit speaking, they'd have thought you were crazy. Well, I'm a recovering Baptist, can I just tell you? See, I believe that the Holy Spirit is to be a prominent person and part of any local church. If the Holy Spirit's not there, and he's not moving, and he's not working, and he's not speaking, and the people of God are not partnering with the Holy Spirit and relating to the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a dead church. But where the Holy Spirit's working, there's life, and there's growth, and there's movement. And so they are listening for the Holy Spirit's direction, and not only just in tune with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows if I speak into that kind of group, they're going to follow what I tell them. That they're going to follow my directions. They're going to follow my guidance. So while they were praying and fasting and serving the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, set apart. And notice, set apart for me. You notice that? He said, set apart for me because they're mine, the Holy Spirit said. Barnabas and Saul. See, God, the Holy Spirit, just like God the Son and God the Father, he makes his choices. He has reasons why he chooses certain people for certain things. And so I want you to, first of all, see the dynamic of worship in this church. Primarily, not because of service, not because of prayer, not even because of fasting, but because this was a church that was in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. They heard his voice, and they were following him and filled by him. But I also want you to see this. Notice the Holy Spirit says to the church, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work. It's not just a worshiping church. It's a church that's not afraid to work. And I'll just say it. Ministry, if it's done right, is work. It's hard work. I tell people who are interested in ministry and service of any kind at any level, ministry is not for the faint of heart. Because when you get into ministry and you are doing a work for the Lord, first of all, we are called to do it with everything we've got. We're called to give Jesus our very, very best. And then we're not just working with other fallen people like ourselves and dealing in relationships and all of that, which is work, but we end up putting ourselves on a spiritual battlefield every day. Because we have a spiritual enemy walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's why the Bible says, resist him, firm in your faith, and he will flee. But the reality is he's there, and we need to put on the whole armor of God. So there's work involved as well as worship. You'll notice another dynamic about this church that should be true in every local church, and that is the primacy of the Word of God. Notice when the Holy Spirit sent them out, it says in verse 5, when they arrived, they began to proclaim the Word of God. I want you to see how often some form of that is used, especially now if you jump over to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 44. The city assembled together to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 46, it was necessary to speak the word of God to you first. Verse 48, the Gentiles, when they heard this news, they were rejoicing and praising the word of the Lord. Notice worship and the word there together. And then verse 49, so the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the entire region. The Word of God. Worship, work, and the Word. And what was taking place here in this church was the church was literally sending off its very first missionaries. So if someone ever asks you, who are the first missionaries of the church? They would be Barnabas and Saul. They were the church's first missionaries. And the church was, they were sent out, verse 4, by the Holy Spirit, primarily to proclaim the word of the Lord. That's the church. Now notice the helpers, the companions. You'll notice that when the Holy Spirit talks to the church, he says, I don't want Barnabas going by himself. I don't want Saul going by himself. I want them going as partners. I want them going as companions. I want them going together, just as Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. And then notice in verse 5, they also took along with them John Mark as their assistant. And we'll talk more about him later. Notice in verse 13, the phrase, Paul and his companions. Paul had companions in ministry. People that came alongside of him, and there was this mutual encouragement and mutual strengthening going on. Iron sharpening iron. You see the phrase, verse 42, Paul and Barnabas. Now, it used to be that Barnabas was sort of the lead of the team. Then Paul became the lead of that team. Paul and Barnabas. Then look at verse 43, Paul and Barnabas. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas. You see this pattern throughout the book of Acts. Later on, when Paul and Barnabas split over John Mark, then it's Paul and Silas, and then they add Timothy. But they're never alone. God wants us to make sure that in our churches and in our missions, if you will, and in our ministries, that we never feel alone. That God says, Jesus, I will be with you to the end of the age, but that we also have one another too. We're in this together. And all of us, as we minister and as we live for the Lord, should have companions, partners, those that we do this together with, you see. And here's one of the reasons why. If you go back now to the beginning of the chapter, because after they sent them out on their first missionary journey, it didn't take long for them to run into the opposition. Because wherever the gospel is being spread, wherever God's kingdom is gaining ground, oh, we will face opposition. Notice that very soon after they landed, verse 6, they came across a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, literally, son of Jesus. That's no coincidence, is it? Jesus, when he was on earth, Gospel of Matthew especially, I remember, chapter 7, he told his disciples, beware of false prophets and false teachers. He warned his disciples while he was here on earth, be careful of false teachers and false prophets. Make sure that you know what you believe and why you believe it. Do not add, do not take away from the word of God. There will always be those sent by the spiritual enemy trying to twist and tear down and question the word of God. Be aware, the opposition. This proconsul, verse 7, summoned Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But this magician opposed them, verse 8, trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith because he was being used as an instrument of Satan. Because Satan wants to blind the eyes of those who want to see God, and he wants to blind the minds of those who want to hear God. Satan is always active in opposing the work of God. Now, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And Jesus Christ will not be thwarted. He is marching across this pages of history and the world, and he is continuing to build his kingdom, and the gates of hell, he promised, will not prevail. We can count on it. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to be unopposed. And so we have this opposition that we're always going to face. But notice here, Saul, also known as Paul, verse 9, filled with the Holy Spirit, man, he put this magician in his place. He says in verse 11, the hand of the Lord is against you, and because you were trying to prevent this man from hearing the word of God and being saved, you're going to be struck with blindness. The bottom line is verse 12, the proconsul saw what happened, believed the gospel, and notice, he wasn't greatly astounded at what happened to the magician. He was greatly astounded at the teaching about the Lord. Isn't that great? Again, the word of God brought this man to faith, but not without opposition. Now, I want to come back for a moment as we move through this chapter and talk again about this companionship. Because as great as it can be, if you've got good partnerships and good companions, it can be trying at times and challenging at times and even painful at times when you have something like what happened to Paul and Barnabas with John Mark. And we're going to talk more about that when we get to chapter 15, where Barnabas and Paul have that major disagreement. But notice what it says in verse 13. Don't miss the fact that it says John Mark left them, literally abandoned them, deserted them. That's hard when that happens. When you've got somebody that you've been doing life and ministry with and they walk away from you, you know, Paul had this happen several times. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul experienced people who at one time came along and even served alongside of him, serving the Lord, but then they walked away, and he felt like they were not just deserting the Lord and abandoning the Lord, they were deserting him because there was a relationship there. It hurt. But it happens. I can't tell you, in the 16 years of just the history of this church, how many people have come and gone who don't stick. There's this core that has, we've stuck together for 16 years, but they're just people that always come in and out. And some we've asked to leave, but some just leave on their own because the world or something else has taken them away. And John Mark, for whatever reason, whether it was he got freaked out by the spiritual opposition and what went on with that magician or what, like, ooh, because, you know, he was a young man. And maybe some would say, you know, that's part of it too. You know, those ones that haven't cut their teeth in ministry very long and you sort of throw them into the deep end and stuff, it can get a little overwhelming and intimidating right away. And maybe they go, oh, this isn't for me. But I say all that to say we've got to persevere even though people will come into our lives and come out of our lives. We got to keep going. We can't, you know, Paul and Barnabas didn't go, oh, he deserted us. I guess we're done. We'll go back to Antioch, Syria. No, they had to keep going. And you and I, when people come in and out and they leave, we've just got to keep on doing what the Lord asks us to do. And not just with companions. But we've also got to keep persevering and enduring when we are sharing Christ and we're rejected. Because notice at the end of this chapter that after they face persecution, it says in verse 51 that Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet and moved on. And why did they do that? Well, first of all, it was symbolic. But second of all, Jesus told them to do that. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, and in Mark chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus told his disciples this very thing. He says, if you go into a place and they reject me and the gospel that you're sharing with them, don't worry about it. Shake the dust off and keep on going. Don't sit there and try to force something. If you know they're not interested, there are others that I have around this world that are interested. You keep going and look for those that are receptive. Shake the dust off and keep on going. So often we get discouraged and then we just sort of like, well, we quit. No, we've got to not only expect opposition, we've got to expect that there's going to be ministry partners that we minister with and the world or something is going to pull them away and they're not going to be with us any longer. We got to keep on going. And when we share the gospel and Jesus with people, not everyone's going to be receptive. Okay, shake it off, shake off the dust and move on because the very next person you talk to may be open because we're all missionaries. We're all ambassadors. Couple other things I want to share tonight from this passage. When you want to talk about a church on the move, if you will, the people of God on the move, one of the other dynamics that is so clear here is that the center of our message, the center of our ministry, the center of our missions is Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. This is the first message or sermon Paul ever preached, and it's recorded for us here in Acts chapter 13. He begins because he was given an invitation. In verse 15, he's in this synagogue, and the brothers say to him and Barnabas, if you guys have a message of exhortation, speak it. That's all Paul needed, an invitation, an open door. So Paul accepted the invitation, seized the opportunity, and stood up and says, "Men of Israel," verse 16, "and you Gentiles who fear God, listen to me, pay attention." And he begins talking about the Old Testament and how the whole Old Testament finds its climax in Jesus. It was all pointing to him. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, he's the fulfillment of history. So that's why in verse 23, notice what he says. God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, just as he promised. Then he goes into the ministry of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And he builds and he builds and he builds and he builds. And then he comes down and he sort of wraps it all up in verse 38. Where he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this one," and I want you to note the word one, he uses it twice, "through this one, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. By this one, everyone who believes is justified." One. Because there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. He's the only one. There is no other one. That's why the church needs to center its message and its ministry and its mission around Jesus Christ, because he is the one. Amen. There is no other way to the Father, even Jesus said. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One, only one. And so we must make sure that as we move and as we go out, and even as we assemble and as we worship, it's all about Jesus. That he's being exalted. That he's being lifted up. That he's being proclaimed. That's what he says at the beginning of Acts. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be what? My witnesses. We're to witness him. We're to be evidence that he is alive and he's real. And he's great, and he's powerful, and he's the shepherd, and he's the Savior, and he's our all in all. He's everything. It's Jesus. Two more things. Oh, I got 9 minutes. I might actually let you out early tonight. You guys are saying, "Man, we ought to have fasting and prayer every Wednesday night." There was division after this message. There were people that like, "Nah, I don't buy it, this Jesus." But there were others that wanted to hear and hear more about Jesus. So notice in verse 43, when the meeting broke up, there were those who followed Paul and Barnabas who were speaking with them and persuading them. And Paul and Barnabas were speaking with them and persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Because these very same people, verse 42, were urging them to speak about these things next Sabbath when they came together. I want to talk for a moment about the grace of God, because notice that phrase, continue in the grace of God. The grace of God not only is absolutely necessary to bring us to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, for by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But it is the grace of God that we need to be sanctified by. It is the grace of God that carries us our whole entire life. So we don't start out in grace and then all of a sudden pick it up, as I said, Sunday, and then try to become more like Jesus through human effort or through the flesh. That doesn't work. Everything that we do as a Christian must be done through the grace of God. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible that I remind myself of continually is 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul himself said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." That pretty much sums it up. Paul says, if my life made any kind of difference, if my life was any kind of influence or light in this world, if God used me in any way to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. It was because of his grace. It was because I was smart enough, I was wise enough to humble myself and say, God, I can't do this without you. I need you. I'm depending upon you. I'm relying upon you. I want you to know that those of you that, and I just felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to share this at this point. I know that many of you, you know, pray over our Wednesday night and Sunday services. Some of you are out there even on Sunday praying before the service. I want you to know that the worship team and me meet back here in the green room every Sunday, and we're praying for ourselves and for the services too. And even tonight, Nicole and I went back there, and after the day we had, we're like, you know what? We need to be praying for one another before we come out here. Just asking God, God, you need to show up. Because sometimes we just feel like we've got our 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that's all we've got. God, you need to multiply it. But that's where his grace then just... Because God already knows, yeah, you need me. But when we acknowledge our need, then it's like, ah, there you go. You know. Instead of being independent, we become very dependent upon the Lord. So I love that. God is asking all of us, continue in that grace. Continue in it every single day. And then one more thing, joy. And I want you to note how joy becomes the two pieces of cookie in that are around the cream of persecution, the Oreo. Because notice, I'll point the persecution out first. In verse 50, you see this persecution stirred up against Paul and Barnabas. But notice in verse 48, first of all, the first mention of joy or rejoicing. When the Gentiles heard that the Jews had rejected this, they were thrilled that Paul told them, we're coming to you, Gentiles. And it says they began to rejoice and praise the word of the Lord. Whoa! By the way, I love what Paul says to the Jews in verse 46. He says, you do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. Well, first of all, none of us are worthy. What Paul is saying is, you see no value or worth in what God is offering you. Wow. Whew, that's even a little challenging and convicting. When God offers us something, anything, do we see the value and worth in what God is offering? We're like, I can take it or leave it. Like, God is offering me something? I should go, wow. Amen. The Jews didn't. They're like, we can live without it. No. We see what their history has been for the last couple thousand years. So notice the joy there in verse 48, but then notice verse 52. On the other side of the persecution, after they shook the dust off their feet, they went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Because joy isn't based on circumstances. There was persecution still going on. There was still opposition going on. There was still rejection of the gospel going on. There was still desertion and abandonment going on. But there was joy. Because joy, as we know here, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it says they were full of the Holy Spirit, which meant they were going to be full of joy. And that should be true of us as well. That's one of the ways that we can be evidence and witnesses that our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Our joy cannot be taken away from us because our joy is bound up in the fact that we know God and he knows us. And our names are written in heaven and they stand written in heaven. That's what should bring us joy. And so Acts chapter 13 is a watershed chapter in the Bible and in the book of Acts. The church is beginning to expand. It is on the move. Because why? Because they were allowing the Holy Spirit to move them. And I would just want to encourage all of us here, let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our church and in our individual lives. May we, as Nicole prayed, may we hear him, may we see him, may we feel him, may we know that he is moving and working and active, and if he is commanding something, if he's asking us something, then we should follow his guidance, his direction, his leadership, and do it. Because God has a plan and purpose for us, and it's not to be spectators. It's not to sit still. It's to be part of a dynamic fellowship that was happening like it was happening in Antioch, Syria. And then we go from that dynamic church environment, and then God says, now, once you all have come together, now I'm going to start sending you out in all your neighborhoods and in where you do business and where you go to school. And those are your mission fields out there. And I'm spreading you out all over the East Valley of the Phoenix area. And I want you to be my witnesses. And I want you to be my ambassadors. And I want you to be my missionaries out there, because people need the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful time of worship and the time we've had in your word. Thank you, God, for this group who've come out, Lord, to be together, to be in your midst, to experience your presence, to worship you, and to open up your word tonight. Thank you for those who are joining us from their homes tonight as well. And Lord, I pray that you would just, Lord, continue to move in our church. May we always be a church that invites the Holy Spirit to come, to move, to work, to minister, to do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, and that we would not quench or grieve or hinder the work of the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. We'll see you next week.